Amen.
We do place a great value on being able to see, don't we? I look around this morning, I see quite a few pairs of glasses. Quite a few of us are wearing contact lenses. Some of us have had laser eye surgery. Some of us have had cataracts removed. Some of us have to go regularly for appointments to do with our eyes. We care a great deal about our eyes. Some of the boys and girls this morning can't go swimming unless they've got swimming goggles to help them swim. We want to see clearly. We care greatly about our eyes. And if that's the case physically, how much more should we be concerned about our spiritual sight? And that's the message of this passage this morning. This section of Mark's Gospel that we come to now has to do with eyesight. And it's one of the strangest and most remarkable miracles that Jesus ever performed. It's the only one he performed in two stages. It's the only one that involves a process instead of an immediate healing. Did you pick that as we read that together? Let me read it again. Some people brought a blind man, begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. When he had spit in the man's eyes, put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" Now, we would expect at this point immediate, instant healing. The man replies, "He looked up and said, 'I see people. They look like trees walking around.'" And then Mark tells us once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Very, very strange and curious. What is this about? Why does Jesus heal this man in this way? Surely Jesus could have healed him immediately. Well, the thing I think we need to remember, friends, is that this miracle, just like every other miracle, is a sign. A sign to the power and authority of Jesus, yes. A sign demonstrating he was the promised Messiah, the Son of God, yes. But his miracles were also signs to his disciples, signs to teach them and strengthen them. And that's what we see this morning. This was a miracle. This was a sign very much for the disciples, not only for the benefit of this blind man, but also the benefit of the disciples. As we'll see, Jesus had to deal with these disciples in a very similar way to the way he dealt with this blind man. They could see things, but they weren't seeing clearly. And perhaps that describes you and me this morning. Yes, we can see, but we're not really seeing clearly. And perhaps the way Jesus deals with the disciples is exactly the way that he needs to deal with you and me. We want to see three things from the way Jesus deals with his disciples. Firstly, we see the tender touch of Jesus. We see the tender touch of Jesus. The very first thing we're told by Mark is that some friends bring this man to Jesus and they beg Jesus to touch him. And the way that Jesus responds is rather revealing. It's remarkably tender and compassionate, isn't it? The way Jesus responds. Verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Now, why does Jesus do this? Why does he take this man out of the village? Why not just speak the word, heal him there and then? Well, I think, friends, there's something lovely about the way Jesus responds here. In all of his miracles, as we've seen, he never operates according to a set pattern. Instead, he deals with people as individuals. There isn't a set pattern for his miracles and for his healings. Instead, he meets people's needs exactly where they are needed most. A great public healing might not have been the most helpful for this man. This man might have been deeply uncomfortable with large crowds. Being blind had a great social stigma attached to it. Jesus knows that he has to deal gently and quietly and sensitively with this man. There's great pastoral wisdom here in Jesus taking this man aside. He's deeply conscious of meeting people in their need. Isn't that a marvelous thing, friends? Jesus isn't a one-size-fits-all Saviour. Rather, he's perfectly tailored to each and every need. He meets people according to their individuality and their unique humanity. He doesn't deal with us in exactly the same way. He starts where we are. Here he is, taking this man by the hand, entering into human contact with him, dealing uniquely and sensitively with him. The point is, Jesus meeting him where he was at, this tender touch. And isn't the lesson very clear for us? Do we not need to meet people where they are? We need to start with people where they are. Now, we don't want to leave them where they are, but we want to start where they are and understand who they are and understand what they think. Friends, we're simply naive if we think people are going to flock into our church all of a sudden one week without any invitation or without any contact. We need to meet people where they are. And especially as more and more the people we rub shoulders with, they have very little knowledge of God and his word. We need to meet them where they are. And it's not a case of simply pouring out a pre-digested evangelistic plan. We need to deal with people as individuals. We need to understand people. We need to cultivate a sensitive and tender heart with people, just like Jesus here. Do you see his lovely human touch? Don't you know something of this touch of Jesus yourself? Has he not dealt with you in a wonderfully tender way, according to your needs and your individuality? Maybe even this morning he's taken you by the hand, leading you outside the village, so to speak, and he's coming here to deal with you. Let us learn something of this tender touch of Jesus. That's the first thing we see, the tender touch. The second thing, and it is the main point, I think, of this passage, the gradual healing from Jesus. The gradual healing. We know that everything he did for a purpose. He didn't do anything randomly or without reason. Everything Jesus did, there was meaning and purpose behind it. What's the meaning behind this two-stage miracle? Well, it wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power to heal this man all at once. And it wasn't because this man's blindness was a particularly hard case for Jesus. And it wasn't because Jesus tried and failed the first time. Nor was it, I don't think, because of the man's unbelief. Some people have thought that because this man lacked faith, that he wasn't healed the first time. And only when he had the necessary faith did Jesus fully heal him. There might be an element of that here. I don't think so. It's possible. But I think, friends, we need to understand this miracle. in light of the unfolding development of Mark's gospel. As we've been working through this, last time, a couple of weeks ago, we thought about Jesus feeding the 4,000. We read about that together. We thought about his confrontation with the Pharisees and then the travel in the boat with the disciples. Do you remember what he said to the disciples? They hadn't really got things yet. They weren't getting just exactly who Jesus was. And if you look at verse 18 of this chapter, Jesus says to them, "Do you still not see? You have eyes, but you fail to see. Do you still not see?" And now, he follows that up with this miracle. I think, friends, Jesus is carrying out this miracle in this way as a sign to his disciples. Like this blind man, they have begun to see, but they weren't yet seeing clearly. They're seeing Jesus only as a man, only as a tree walking, so to speak. Their spiritual sight is lacking. They haven't yet grasped who Jesus really is. They could see, but they couldn't see clearly. What we're going to see next time, God willing, is that in the verses that follow, their sight remarkably improves, especially Peter. Verse 29, Peter is able to testify Jesus is the Christ. It's as if the mist disappears from before his eyes. But the point is, the disciples don't get there except by this process. And even then, after Peter's glorious declaration, we find him in verse 32 wrongly rebuking Jesus. His sight is better, but it's not yet perfect. And so this miracle, friends, is an illustration of the disciples, of how they slowly and at times painfully had to be led onwards by Jesus to grasp more fully exactly who he was. But let me be very clear. This miracle does not teach us, as some believe, that the Christian life is a two-stage life. This does not teach that there's an initial experience of Christ and then a subsequent experience of Christ, as some refer to the baptism of the Spirit. That's not what this miracle is teaching us. Don't get me wrong, faith had been truly planted in these disciples' hearts. But the new birth is the beginning of the Christian life, not the end of it. It's where we're given the beginning of sight. And surely we, like the disciples, we have been forced to pray many times, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I see, but help my blindness." And so don't think this is a two-stage Christian life. In every other miracle, Jesus healed instantly and immediately. No two stages. And so we do need to guard against thinking that when someone comes to Jesus Christ and trusts in him, that there's something lacking in what God gives to them. No, friend, when you come to Jesus Christ, God gives you a whole, a total Jesus Christ. Now, it's a total Jesus Christ that you'll spend your whole life exploring. But when you come to Jesus, God gives you a whole Christ. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 3, we read this earlier, Ephesians 1 3, "God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." God has given us everything we need. We lack nothing when we come to Christ. But as Paul goes on in that very same chapter, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you'll know this hope." Paul says, yes, you've been given everything in Christ, but your eyes always need to be opened every day I pray that your eyes will be enlightened every day. So the lesson is, friends, the Christian life is one of unending progression. We never arrive until we've breathed our last. And cloudy spiritual vision affects every Christian to some degree. None of us sees as clearly as we would like. We all have blind spots. We all have areas of weakness. We all have certain parts of our lives that we turn a blurry vision towards. None of us can say that we have arrived yet. None of us can say that we are truly like Jesus in every part of our life. Spiritual growth is growth. It's not instant development. And so we should take heart, I think, from this miracle. We shouldn't despair about our lack of spiritual progress. It's not unusual for our eyesight to be blurry from time to time. There's so much that we don't yet see completely and understand. But it also teaches us, does it not, our need to be humble. I think this is a strong lesson for us, friends. None of us ever sees everything clearly. We all have blind spots. Everyone's are different. And we must never presume that we have everything right. Not until Jesus returns will we be able to see completely clearly. And our eyesight will be perfected once for all. Until then, we need humility. We need grace. We need to pray, as Paul prayed, that God would keep enlightening the eyes of our heart. And we have a Saviour who is in the process of restoring our sight. So we see the gradual healing of Jesus. The gradual healing. We thought about the tender touch and the gradual healing. Then lastly, the strict command from Jesus. The strict command, and this is the very last verse, verse 26. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." This strict command from Jesus. Now, we've seen something like this before. Jesus saying to people that he's healed, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone I've done this." And we've thought previously that Jesus hasn't wanted to draw the crowds after him. He doesn't want to be simply known as a miracle worker, some kind of super magician. He doesn't want to escalate the conflict with the Pharisees who have become more and more dangerous and threatening. But I think there's more than that here. He says, "Don't go into the village." Now, what is the village? Where is this village? Well, it's Bethsaida. And friends, Bethsaida is not just any town. Bethsaida is a town, a village, that has had high exposure to Jesus. Bethsaida has been the scene of many, many miracles, including the feeding of the 5,000. A greatly privileged village. But it seems no longer. It seems, from what Jesus is saying here, that Bethsaida has sinned itself out of the mercy of God. It's not a terrible thing. It has sinned itself out of the mercy of God. We're told in Matthew 11, verse 20, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Bethsaida," he said. "If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Bethsaida had been the scene of many, many miracles. A Jewish village, proud of its religious heritage, proud of its loyalty. And Jesus says, hell will be hotter for the inhabitants of Bethsaida than it will be for the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon. Hell will be hotter. Far worse judgment awaits Bethsaida. Don't go into the village, he says to the man. I'm done with that village. My friends, never ever trifle with God. Never ever put off dealings with God. Never think that there will be another opportunity. I can do this later. Because there may come a time when God will say, for you, the day of grace is over. You have sinned yourself out of the mercy of God. Jesus saying here that privileged Bethsaida, because they didn't repent, they would have a far greater judgment. And so there are two questions that I must ask of you this morning. Two questions as we've been considering this parable. The first is this. Do you see at all? Do you see at all? Do you see in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, the friend of sinners, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Have your eyes been opened to see that in Jesus of Nazareth, the fullness of God dwelt bodily? Have your eyes been opened to see this is who he is? He is God in human flesh. Or are you still blinded by sin? You must hear Jesus' strict command to this man. You must understand your problem is much bigger than just not seeing clearly. You are totally blind. You need new eyes. That's what the new birth does. God gives us new eyes to see. That's the first question. Do you see? And then the second question is this. If you do see, are you continuing to see? Are you continuing to see? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing in understanding and in faith and in love? Is your sight of Christ clearer than what it was? Have you a greater sense of who he is? Does your heart beat a little bit quicker when you think of his majesty and his glory? Or have you? Have you perhaps got stuck? You see, but it's like the man here. You see as men, as trees walking. You know that Christ is the Saviour of sinners, and you see, but there's a dullness. There's a dimness that has come over. I would ask you, friends, to give yourself a spiritual eye checkup. How is your spiritual sight this morning? Is it clouded over with gloomy feelings, depressive thoughts, the pressures of life all squishing in? Is your sight perhaps obscured with other people, your work, just stuff crowding in? Is your sight, are you out of focus? Maybe you're too far away from the Saviour. Maybe you're focusing on the wrong things. Friends, we don't need to go to Specsavers to get our eyes really sorted out. We need to go to the Lifesaver. And we would do well to pray as a Christian of the 12th century prayed. A man called Richard of Chichester. They don't seem to give surnames for these people, but this is Richard of Chichester. of the 12th century. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I see thee more clearly, may I love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day after day after day. Wouldn't that be a good thing to pray? To see him more clearly, and to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly, day after day. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen.